So as we've been saying, we'll continue with our series, Crossing the Street, here today, and we're going to look at the topic, Meeting People Where They Are. So let me pray for us as we dive into that here this morning. Well, Father God, as we do come to your word, we again ask for ears to hear and hearts, or eyes to see you at work in our lives, and may you open our hearts and minds to what you are seeking to do in and through us here today. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come under your word and this teaching, Lord, and I again ask and pray that what I prepared would honour you and glorify your name, but ultimately may you use it to move in our lives and reveal to us your heart for this world and humanity. Lord God, again we ask for your Holy Spirit to move in this time. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want to start by comparing the pair, as it were. You've seen that ad, the superannuation ad, compare the pair. We're going to compare the pair today. Two missionaries, two faithful men who have done some incredible work in Jesus' name, reaching people across the world. And the first one that I want to talk about today, the first story, is a man on your left there called Samuel Marsden. The second is a man by the name of Hudson Taylor, both missionaries, again, both used by God in incredible, incredible ways. Have you heard of Samuel Marsden before? You have. Fantastic. Well, that's good to know. I hadn't heard of him until I started Bible college and did an essay on him, but he has an incredible story. He was born in Yorkshire in 1765, and after serving some time in the Cambridge University, he accepted an appointment to Australia, where the recent settlement of the First Fleet had arrived, and he put his hand up to come out and to be used by God to reach the convicts out here in Australia. And he actually became an assistant to the first ever chaplain of New South Wales, Reverend Richard Johnson. And he came out on the 1st of January 1793, a long time ago. But can you imagine trying to reach the convicts in Australia? These hard-nosed men and women that, well, who knows what they would have done to get out here. Some minimal acts, as we know, criminal acts, but the majority of them would have been really hard to reach, I can imagine. And being a man of such, I guess, being educated and coming from a completely different context, it would have been extremely hard to reach these people, which it was. And so, in fact, he changed and shifted his thinking to reaching the convicts to the indigenous people of Australia, of this land, which is very much what we are seeking to do with one of those projects, aren't we? As we seek to support the nurturing faith in Outback Australia project, that's our heart, is that our money would be used to reach the indigenous people in Outback Australia. And we're going to hear more from that, more from Viv Gross on that in the coming weeks about where that money will go towards. But that's what he did. He shifted his focus to the indigenous people of the land. The problem, though, and he wasn't very successful in this either, was that he tried to, in his own words, civilize them and convert them. He tried to impose Western way of life and Western thinking onto their way of life. And of course, that isn't going to work. He actually wrote in his memoirs, "The Aborigines are the most degraded of the human race." These are his words. "The time has not yet arrived for them to receive the blessings of civilization and the knowledge of Christianity. The natives have no reflection, they have no attachments, they have no wants." Now we know that's not completely true at all, because we know that they are an incredibly spiritual culture. And he had a real opportunity here to really reach them in ways the Apostle Paul didn't say, you know, these gods that you're worshipping or whatever, this isn't the right God to be worshipping. Jesus Christ is. So he had a real opportunity to reach a spiritual people, but he missed the mark. Again, because he tried to civilize them. And that was the way that missionaries went about things sometimes. They tried to bring Western way of life and Western thinking into these cultures, into these civilizations. It just doesn't work. And so now contrast that with that of Hudson Taylor, the man on your right here, a man who has done some incredible things in China and has been regarded as the most influential missionaries of his time. And the reason for that is because of his efforts in reaching the people of China with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Historian Ruth Tucker said this about Hudson Taylor: "No other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systematic plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. This man did some incredible things in China. He spent 51 years in China and actually started up an organization called the China Inland Mission, which still exists today, but under a different name, OMF International. But the society, get this, is responsible for bringing 800 missionaries to the country who started 125 schools and has directly resulted in over 18,000 people coming to know Jesus Christ. So two contrasting stories, but why was Hudson Taylor so much more successful than Samuel Marsden? The reason was because he did something that not many missionaries did of his time. He became part of the Chinese people. He wore their clothes, which was very uncommon for missionaries to do back then. He ate what they ate. He learnt their language. He was sensitive to their culture. He immersed himself in their culture. So what's the difference between the two? Why was one so successful and the other not so successful in reaching a particular people group? The reason is because Hudson Taylor was incarnational, Samuel Marsden wasn't. And this term incarnational is something that we're going to dive in here today when we talk about this topic, meeting people where they are at in life. And the reality is, in being incarnational, what does this term mean? It's about finding common ground with people, finding common ground with them in order to share the amazing news of Jesus Christ in their lives. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul did in following the example of Jesus. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 20-22. This is the NLT version. He says, "When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the Jewish law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles and who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some." This is what it means to be incarnational. Meeting people where they are at, seeking to find common ground with them, doing all that we can in order to save some. Obviously, not all are going to come to Christ. That's between them and God, but we can do all we can to save some. And that's what Hudson Taylor did. And he's the example we want to look at here today, as opposed to that of Samuel Marsden. But in saying that, Samuel Marsden had tremendous success in New Zealand, reaching the Maori population over there. So it wasn't all bad for Samuel Marsden. Again, he did some incredible things in Jesus' name. But again, as we look at this topic here today, meeting people where they are at. First of all, we need to realize that meeting people where they are in life requires modeling the incarnational. Again, being incarnational. And again, this is a central tenet of our faith, is it not? The incarnation. God putting on human flesh and coming up in our neighborhood. God becoming one of us in order to save us. And this is so far-fetched for other religions. They see it as blasphemy. They cannot grasp or understand how a God could lower himself to become one of us. But that's what we believe by faith, amen? It's a central tenet of our faith that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. God became one of us, turned up in our neighborhood in order to redeem us, in order to save us. That's exactly what we see in Jesus Christ. He came and broke into human history, and he physically entered into a particular context and culture. And he not only physically entered it, but he engaged with it. He conversed with this culture and this context. And this is what we see taking place in this story of the woman at the well in particular, John chapter 4, a story that we're very much familiar with, but this is the perfect example, a perfect example of Jesus crossing the street, as it were. Jesus turning up in someone's context in their neighborhood and engaging with them, conversing with them. This is an incredible story and seeing what Jesus does in order to impart the kingdom of God into people's lives. And there's a lot of theological, cultural context to this story that we don't have time to dive into here today. But to summarize what's going on here, Jesus has just been in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, as he does each year of his 3 years of ministry. It's hard to fathom that, isn't it? He only really ministered for 3 years. When he was 30 and then he died at 33. 3 years, that's the impact he had in 3 years. This is the first year he goes to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. He's on his way back from Jerusalem and he chooses to take the path through the region of Samaria. Now, this is a radical thing to be doing at the time because, as we probably know, Jews and Samaritans, they didn't get along. So this was a radical thing for him to be doing. There's a lot of theological, cultural context as to why they didn't get along, namely because of how they believed or what they saw in the Messiah. But basically, it got to the point where the Jews hated the Samaritans so much so that they refused to go through the region of Samaria. Even if it meant going around a completely longer way, they would refuse to do it. And so Jesus, in this moment, he actually chooses to go through the region of Samaria, takes his disciples through there. He defies all of that cultural context. And one, most likely, there's a number of reasons for this, but one possibly to show how ridiculous these differences are. As we know, God is a God of reconciliation. He wanted to bring two warring parties together. But second of all, I believe that he knew that this interaction with this woman was going to take place. And so he reaches Jacob's well, which is located 2.5 hours north of Jerusalem, or a 2.5 hours drive north, in a small town called Sychar, which we heard about. And this site is found near the archaeological site of Tel Belata, which I had the opportunity to go see when I was in Israel. And this is a picture of the actual well that we're talking about here. Obviously, it wouldn't have looked like this in Jesus' time. As they do over there, they build churches on every little thing they can find where Jesus walked or sat or did whatever. So this is Jacob's well. This is very likely the well that we're talking about. Not the structure on top, but the well itself and the water down the bottom. This is the well that this story took place. And Jesus sits down to have a rest, sends off his disciples to gather some supplies for their journey, for their trip. And it's at this point the Samaritan woman enters the scene. And Jesus never wanted to miss an opportunity to impart the kingdom of God into someone's life. Again, he engages her. He speaks with her. He converses with her. And this interaction broke so many social and theological barriers. It's not funny. Again, this was a woman. She was a Samaritan woman. She was a woman who was of a different, or she was actually an outcast in her own community, as we read the text, probably because of the amount of husbands she had, the amount of sexual partners she had had. But Jesus defies all that. He looks past all that. He doesn't judge her. He doesn't condemn her. He engages her at her level. Again, meets her where she is at. And again, imparts and becomes a vessel of love that we know Jesus to be. And not only that, but he speaks into her brokenness and her obvious need for acceptance and love and fulfillment. And he says these words to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Ultimately, what he is saying to her and speaking into her life is that I see your pain. I see your yearning, your longing, and I'm here to tell you that I can provide you with that sense of belonging that you're after. I can give you that sense of acceptance, that sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. And no matter what life throws at you, you can always, always find peace and comfort in me. And not only that, but he says more. He says, I can give you a hope that will never fade, a comfort that will always remain, a peace that you will never lose. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them, they will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give you will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And as we read on in the narrative, we know that this woman accepts Jesus' testimony. Her life is transformed, so much so that she goes to her community. She shares this good news of Jesus. And we know this from verse 39, if you go to the next one there, Flynn, that says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." She becomes an evangelist. Her life is transformed, and so transforms in such a way that it mobilizes her into mission, which ought to be our story, our narrative too, amen? If you've been transformed by the love of Christ here today, it ought to mobilize us into sharing this great news of Jesus Christ with anyone and any person we come into contact with. And that is what she does. She experiences the transforming power of Jesus Christ, and it mobilizes her into mission. And all because this man Jesus met this woman where she was at. He did not condemn her, he did not judge her, he just loved her. Came alongside her, turned up into her neighborhood, modeled the incarnation to her and to all of us. God put on flesh. He came to identify with us and turn up in our neighborhood. That is what we are called to do as well, amen? To identify with those in our lives. And this may mean taking up a given culture or taking a given culture or people group seriously and deeply investing in them, which is again something that Hudson Taylor in particular did. And it means taking a significant amount of time to understand their history, their stories, their heroes, ultimately their culture, in order to get their take on things. And that is what Samuel Marsden failed to do. If he only just sat there and took a different mindset, instead of trying to convert and civilize them, had he just listened to the Aboriginal stories? Had he listened to their cultural desires and their way of thinking? Maybe he may have had a better opportunity to reach this people group. Alan Hirsch says it is about immersing ourselves in their lives. For when we identify with a people, we take their culture and their concerns to heart. Again, this is what Jesus did he not? This is what the Apostle Paul did, as we saw from that passage earlier. If we're serious about reaching people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the reality is, as followers of Jesus, it requires us stepping out of our comfort zones, amen? Stepping out and actually going to people. And this is part of our comfort zone experience in the Western church, is that we're so used to inviting people to come to us, aren't we? Our ministries and our settings are about people coming to us. Whereas what we need to do is to go to our community, to go to them. Examples of this are like SRE, which was celebrated this morning in Profile. And Scripture, what Nick does, he is going into a community, going into a cultural context. And as we've heard, loving them, being there for them, we want to celebrate that. Kids Hope as a church is a ministry, an example of us going to a community, going to a people group and conversing with them, loving them. As a church, this is an area we've been speaking about, an area we need to continue to grow in. But that's the challenge, isn't it? Getting out of our comfort zones. We're so accustomed in the West, particularly in the Western church, to invite people to come to us, which is great. We need ministries to do that. Mainly Music is an example of a ministry where the community are coming to us. There's many examples of that, and we need that. But we also need the balance of where we as a church are going to our local community, going to them. Amen? We need to get out of our comfort zones in the same way that a woman called Sally did in accepting Christ's call to the people in Mozambique. And we've got a story here. She's one of the Baptist Mission Australia missionaries, and she's going to talk a little bit about her experience and also provide us with an example of someone getting out of their comfort zone to reach a particular people. Thanks, Flynn.
What does it look like to cross the street for you, to step out, to build bridges and to meet people where they are? We read in John's Gospel that when Jesus was on his way to Galilee, he stopped by a well in Samaria and met a woman who had come to collect water on her own. We learn that this woman is possibly despised, an outcast in her own community. Jesus shows her that he knows who she is and that he offers her living water, the Holy Spirit, who brings love, grace, and mercy. I've now entered my 6th year here in Mozambique. In Masangulu, we are seeking to show the people around us love, grace, and mercy. In our everyday, this includes joining our Yao friends in their daily activities, their celebrations, and their griefs. We are invited into those spaces as relationships grow, and so our attention to learning culture and the heart language of our friends is important in this. Recently, we were walking in the village and a lady welcomed us into her yard. She was eating her lunch and she invited us to join her. As we chatted and ate together, we learned that she is the Sharehare's wife and that she is related to some other Yao friends who we're currently journeying with. She was so happy to share with us parts of her life and asked us to keep visiting her. So each time we walk into that village, we visit her and we sit with her. Sometimes just learning more about one another, and other times swapping stories about what we believe and who we believe in. We have sensed a real peace from her and are so thankful that this random encounter has led to genuine friendship where we have the opportunity to show the love of Christ that we're experiencing with her. When the Samaritan woman in John's Gospel met Jesus, she didn't just keep this interaction to herself. She ran back to her village and she told them what had happened. The Samaritans came to Jesus and many experienced his love firsthand, believing that he is the savior of this world and choosing to follow him. This is our hope for our Yao friends. Just as we have experienced Jesus' love, we seek to show that love to those around us. It means we have to cross the street. We learn to sit with people and share in life here. Please pray with us for our friends who we do life with every day. As we seek to be a kingdom presence offering love, grace, and mercy, may our friends be transformed and choose to seek after the one who offers us living water. Thank you so much for joining us in this, for your support, your generosity, and your prayers. And as you cross the street, step out and meet people where they are. Know that God has chosen you to be a part of his plan to transform lives around you. Maybe crossing the street means going to the neighbor next door. It could be your work, a community group, or perhaps maybe God is asking you to cross the street a little further than home, to be his kingdom presence in a place people don't yet know his name. Wherever God is leading you, may he encourage and bless you as you live alongside those around you with the hope of Jesus.
Amen. Preach it, Sally. And that's the truth of our faith, amen. Truth of your life and mine. Where is God sending you here today? I want to challenge us this week to sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit and see where he is sending you to. Because the reality is, being incarnational doesn't mean we have to necessarily go to a different people group or a different geographical setting. It's about subcultures. He may be desiring you to reach a particular subculture, whether that's in business or a sporting club and organization, a book club, a university program, whatever the case may be, wherever God is sending us, that is where he is calling you to be incarnational. Amen. So I encourage us this week, as Sally said, just to pray and to sit before the Lord God Almighty. Where is it, God, that you are sending me? What subculture, what community group, where have you planted me to be your hands and feet? But the reality is that we can only truly live this out if we are motivated by love. Amen. Which is my second point here today. We only have a hope of living this out and going to these people if we love humanity, if we love people, if we truly desire to see their lives transformed as Jesus did with this Samaritan woman. At the end of the day, that's what mobilized Jesus to do what he did for us because he loved us. He loved you and I. He loves humanity, so that mobilized him to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. And that mobilized him to demonstrate to us a non-judgmental, compassionate, dignifying, barrier-breaking love, which he exemplifies again with this woman at the well. Again, he doesn't judge her, doesn't condemn her, just comes alongside of her, meets her where she's at, and speaks truth into her life where she needs to hear it the most. Again, we have no hope of ever doing this if we do not have a love for people, and all people for that matter, no matter what race they are, no matter what background, no matter what tongue, no matter who they are, what they've done, we are called to all people, amen. You know, I remember God doing this work in my life from a young age. Obviously, as we know, basketball was my life. That was my subculture that God called me to at the time. And I had this dream one night where it was so random, but God can use incredible things, amen, to speak to us. But I was in this cave with my basketball teammates, and we died. And I went to heaven, and they didn't. I went to experience eternity with Christ, and they didn't. I woke up from that dream, and something moved within me. As a young person, and just like, I don't want that for my friends and my teammates. I don't want my friends and teammates to spend eternity in hell. I want them to experience the love of Christ in their lives. And from that point on, God did a tremendous work in my life and continues to do a work in my life, woke me up to the reality of his love for humanity and the reality that I ought to model that to. That was a starting point for me, for God taking me on this journey to loving those in my life and seeking to reach them with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So often we can be so happy to associate and talk to those who look similar to us, can't we? That eat similar to us, that live life similar to us, that work the same jobs as us. But what about those people that look differently to us, talk differently to us, eat differently to us? Well, Jesus' little brother spoke about this. James, in James chapter 2, he said, "If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, 'You can stand over there or else sit on the floor,' well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives?" Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slandered Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing sin. Not only are we called to those who look the same as us, but to those who don't. Amen. Those that we don't naturally want to associate with because of our sinful fallen nature. God is calling us out of our comfort zones to connect, to engage, and to love those, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. And again, we can only truly do this if we've been transformed by the love of Christ and be motivated by his love. Model the incarnation. Meet people where they are. Can only take place when we're motivated by love. And finally, when we do this, what we'll see is doors will open to share the gospel message with others. For when we live this out, you'll just find that these opportunities come about, as I've done in my life. Again, going back into my basketball background, I've started playing again. I shared a little a few months ago, I was trying out for the state league team and I made it somehow. So I've been playing that again this year, just for one last crack. I just wanted to play one more time, have some fun with some friends I used to play with. But it's been interesting to see, as I've immersed myself back into the basketball culture, as I've listened to my teammates, as I've come alongside them, again, I love them and I desire them to know Jesus. As I've done that, it's been incredible to see how gospel opportunities have opened up to me. As I've shared about what I do for a living, as I share about where God has taken me on my journey, I've been able to share faith with them. You know, I'm in the early stages. I've got teammates I used to play with and new teammates as well, are just discovering who I am and what I do. But it's been incredible as I've listened to them, as I've not condemned them or judged them for some of their behaviors. The opportunities to share Christ with them has been incredible. Again, this is an example of me seeking to live this out in my life. What about you? What about all of us? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." As we finish up here today, again, this is something that I believe we as a church need to take seriously. Amen. Christians everywhere, crossing the street, meeting people where they are at. And we do that by modeling the incarnation. We can only do that when we are motivated by love. And as we do that, ultimately we will see opportunities, gospel opportunities arise to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray that this would be the case in our lives and as a church. Well, Father God, as we do reflect on these words, as we look at the example of missionaries such as Hudson Taylor and Samuel Marsden, but also modern missionaries such as Sally Pym in Mozambique, Lord, we are encouraged and inspired by their stories, yes, but we realize that it's not just up to them to be your hands and feet in this world, but to all of us. Again, if we've been transformed by your love, then you are sending us out in mission. And we pray, Lord God, that we'd be obedient to that, that we'd listen to your Holy Spirit in that, but that you would use us, Lord God, in mighty ways, wherever life may take us, whoever you are calling us to connect with, wherever we serve, wherever we do life, whatever the group we're a part of, Lord, that is where you call us to be incarnational. That is where you call us to come alongside a people group and to minister to them and to serve them. So, Lord, give us a passion for your name. Give us a passion to do this, Lord God, ultimately for your glory and not ours. And we pray all these things in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. Amen.